Turn your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. This morning, we're going to talk about really from this chapter, rest of this chapter, three things. Number one, we want to encourage everyone here to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, there's a Greek word. The New Testament, I'm sorry, was written in Greek. And the word for Holy Spirit is the word paraclete. Paraclete. And that word literally means to walk alongside of. In other words, God gave you the Holy Spirit to walk alongside of you, to be your guide and help you, direct you throughout life. That when Jesus went to heaven, he didn't leave us as orphans without any direction in our life, but he gave us the Holy Spirit. So there's nothing too large or nothing too small. You cannot ask the Holy Spirit to help you in making decisions. That you're not left alone. You're not left to try to figure out life on your own. God gave you the Holy Spirit to be your guide. And we're going to see in Acts chapter 8 an incredible example of how the Holy Spirit guides us. Number two, I'm going to ask you to be a witness. The book of Acts started in Jerusalem, but expanded eventually to reach the whole world. And that was the purpose. Amen. Pentecostals are people who pursue God's presence with the whole person, their heart and their minds, to receive power to fulfill God's purposes for the whole earth. We're going to see how God used a man, not one of the disciples, not a super apostle, but just a regular guy named Philip, to expand the gospel. We're going to talk about how we could be a better witness. Then lastly, we're going to talk about water baptism this morning. If you haven't been baptized in water, we're really going to encourage you to do that. So Acts chapter 8, verse 26. As for Philip, an angel of the Lord said to him, now look how specific the Holy Spirit directed Philip. He says, go down south the desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza. So Philip, look at it, he obeyed immediately. He started out, and he met a treasurer of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under the Kendake, the queen of Ethiopia. So he meets this guy that was kind of a political figure, the secretary of treasury of the nation of Ethiopia. What's significant about this is probably the first black person that received the gospel. So this is very significant. And so the eunuch had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and he's now returning. Seated in his carriage, he was reading aloud from the book of the prophet Isaiah, and the Holy Spirit said to Philip, you get that? The Holy Spirit communicated to Philip. And look again, look how specific it was. Go over and walk along beside the carriage the Ethiopian was riding in. And this is the point. We need to learn to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. You know, we as human beings, we want God to give us a plan. We want a 10-step plan on how to be a successful business or how to have a successful marriage or how to be a successful parent or how to live a successful. We want God to give us a 10-step plan. But here's what I've learned. God doesn't usually give you a plan. God gives you a person. Who's ever had, before, you know, thank God, I don't know what we did before we had GPS on our phones. How many of you use GPS on your phones? I love those things. I use them even when I know where I'm going because it can tell me if there's traffic. Like, before I go to Evansville, I check the GPS, and if it sees red, I don't go to Evansville. I'm like, I want to know if that bridge is backed up or not before I leave my house. But before this, you know, you had to do the map. Remember those old McNally maps? You remember those things? Those booklets? Who here, age yourself, remember, you remember a map, all right? I never forget, Kathy and I had to go to Chicago for a church conference. And my dad had one of those McNally naps under his bed. And so I actually got pretty good at reading a map. And Kathy and I, we've always taken turns driving. And Kathy's driving, and the highway splits. And you got to go left or you got to go right. And again, this is before your phones. And so she goes, which way do I go? And I said, it don't matter. And she's going a little fussy. No, no, which way? Do I go left or do I go right? I said, it don't matter. The map my dad had was really old, and that road had been built after the map had been printed. So if she went left, we're lost. If she went right, we're lost. It really didn't matter which way she got. We were lost, right? She's getting really frustrated at me. Like, tell me which way to go. I'm like, it don't matter. You got to pull over wherever you go. You know, we're lost. All this kind of thing. Sometimes you can have a map and still get lost. Sometimes you can have a plan and still make mistakes. But you know what? Anytime I've had a guide who knows where I'm going, I always get to the right place.
See, God doesn't want you to have faith in a plan. He wants you to have faith in Him. God is more concerned about your relationship with Him than He is getting from point A to point B. So God gives us the Holy Spirit. Think about this. You're going along life, and the Holy Spirit will say, go left. And like Philip, you go left. The Holy Spirit will say, okay, you need to go straight for a while. And you go straight for a while. Sometimes they'll say, you need to make a U-turn. You took the wrong direction. You're going the wrong way. Do it. You're going. See, the Holy Spirit is your guide. Now, think about this. Here's one thing I know. My wife and I, we raised three kids. We now have seven grandchildren. The other day, I spoke prophetically and said eight. I'm believing God's going to help us. But we actually only have seven. And how many of you are parents? Sometimes things happen in your kid's life, and you just don't know what you need to do. There's not a map to being a parent. We had one of our three children, they're real readers, and so when his wife first got pregnant, they read all the parenting books. Then they had a baby, and they realized the baby didn't follow the rules. You know what I'm talking about? And all the instructions that, you know, if you do this, babies, they never go along with the book, right? There's been times I've had to get on my knees. You guys, as a parent, I don't know what to do. Sometimes you don't even know how to pray. You don't even know how to pray. God, I don't know if this is best for my kid. I don't know if that's best for my kid. I'm so glad that God didn't leave me alone. He didn't leave me on my own to try to figure out how to be a parent. He didn't leave me on how to be a husband. He didn't leave me on how to be a pastor, how to make money, how to pay my bills, all the things. What career, for those of you, what career should I take? What should I major in college? He didn't leave us alone on that stuff. He gave us a guide. And the Bible says that those who know the sheep know the shepherd's voice. In other words, you can learn and you can know when God's speaking to you. We don't know how the Holy Spirit spoke to Philip. Maybe it was an audible voice. I've never had that happen to me. Most of the time it's an inner impression. But the Bible says that the sheep know the voice of the shepherd. Here's why. The more time I spend with Jesus, the more familiar His voice gets. The more time I spend in His Word, the more time I spend in prayer. You know what? Also, I begin to recognize the voice of God. I've given this illustration before. When Kathy and I first started dating, we didn't have iPhones back then. Our phones actually had cords and everything. It was kind of amazing when we first dated. And you didn't even always know who was calling you. This was before caller ID. Some of you know what caller ID was, but caller ID was like a big deal when it first came out. And actually, when your phone rang, you didn't know who was calling you. You had to pick up the phone, and they had to tell you who they were. And when Kathy and I first started calling each other, she had to tell me who it was. But after a while, I spent time in Kathy's presence. I began to recognize her voice. And when I picked up the phone, she didn't have to tell me who she was. I knew her voice. And the same thing can happen to you with God. As you spend time in His presence, as you spend time in His Word, as you spend time in prayer, you can learn to recognize the voice of the Holy Spirit. And God did not give you a map, and God has not given you a plan. He's given you something better than that. See, the Holy Spirit plays a huge role in our life. The Holy Spirit is the most practical thing in my life. The Holy Spirit is not just about what happens in a church service, even though we're glad, like service today, when we experience the presence of the Holy Spirit in the service. But you know what? The Holy Spirit is more important about what He does in your life when you're outside of the church, when He's directing you and guiding you and empowering you. See, the Holy Spirit is your friend. He's just nothing to be scared of, the Holy Spirit. Don't be afraid of the Holy Spirit. In fact, we all need the Holy Spirit in our life because we all, if you're not facing a decision, right? How about a medical decision? You got to make, do I take this test or take this treatment or not? I'm not a doctor. I don't know. But I've got the Holy Spirit who's all-knowing. The Holy Spirit knows the past, the present, and the future. And He can direct you down the right path every single time. If you're single, should I marry this person or not marry this person? The Holy Spirit knows. Should I start this business or not start this business? The Holy Spirit knows. I've got bills. How am I going to pay my bills? The Holy Spirit knows. My child's facing a crisis. The Holy Spirit knows.
You can trust the Holy Spirit in your life. He is your friend. He's your paraclete. He's walking alongside of you. He's not going to give you the next 10. Here's what I learned. God usually gives me the next step, and I need to be obedient. And if I'm not obedient to the next step, then why should he give me 3 more steps? If you're not going to obey the next thing that God tells you, why should he tell you more? I've just learned one step at a time. Listen, because that means my life is dependent upon faith, not facts. I'm not dependent upon a map. I'm not dependent upon a plan. I've got to take the next step with Jesus every single day of my life because he knows which way I should go. He knows the right and the left, and he can speak to you, and he can direct and guide you. Again, there's nothing too small, and there's nothing too big you cannot depend on God for. Amen? So number one, you've got to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit in your life. I don't think many of us play the radio anymore. Remember, you used to tune in the radio to the right station, right? Remember, it used to frustrate you when the kids get in the car and they turn your radio off, the chain on, then you got to do that. You got to tune in to the Holy Spirit. You got to stay in tune with the Holy Spirit. Stay in tune with the Holy Spirit. Stay in step with the Holy Spirit. When you read your Bible in the morning, expect God to speak to you and guide you. There's been so many times in my life that I've been reading the one-year Bible as I do every morning. Today I was up at 5:30 on my back porch reading my Bible. Every time I get ready to read my Bible, I say, God, speak to me today. You say, Pastor, does he speak to you every day? Nope. Sometimes I just read it. But I tell you what, those days he does speak to me, I wouldn't trade those for $1 million. The days I open up the Word of God and that thing just pops off the page and God directs and guides me in decisions on what I should do, I wouldn't trade those moments with God for $1 million. And friend, if you're not spending time with Jesus in his Word and spending time with Jesus in prayer, staying in tune with him so he can lead and guide, you're missing so much of what Christianity is about. Because Christianity is more about not going to hell and going to heaven. Christianity is about a daily relationship with Jesus. Amen? Number two, we want to be a witness. So we want to be sensitive. Number two, we want to be a witness. Look at verse 30 of chapter 8. So Philip again obeyed. He ran over and heard the man reading for the prophet Isaiah. Philip asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the Ethiopian replied, "How can I unless someone teaches me or instructs me?" He urged Philip to come into his carriage and sit with him. The passage of scripture he had been reading was this. Now think about this. This guy's randomly reading the Bible. Philip comes up to the carriage and listen to what he's reading. Who is this talking about? "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb is silent before the shears. He did not open his mouth. He was humiliated and received no justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." Who was that Bible verse about? Jesus. The prophet Isaiah, thousands of years before Jesus was born, prophesied about G1 that he would not receive justice. See, Jesus was crucified on the cross, not because he had committed a crime, not because he committed any sin. He was a sinless man. He was treated unjustly. And when he was falsely accused, the Bible says he never opened his mouth. He never defended himself. He just took the punishment. Why? Because he loved you. See, he didn't die for his sins. He died for yours. That's what it says here. Think about the timing. Think about all the things the Holy Spirit had put together. That the very time the man's reading that part of the Bible is the very moment Philip comes next to his carriage and hears him reading it. It's amazing. And so the eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, was the prophet talking about himself? Was Isaiah talking about himself? Or was he talking about someone else?" So beginning with the same scripture, Philip told the eunuch the good news about Jesus. Philip led this man to Christ. Now, we all have a calling in our life. We have a calling, like Philip, to lead people to Jesus. Now, I know about you, that can be intimidating. Are you ever intimidated to share your faith? I mean, are you ever scared? In Colossians, look at Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 through 6. I think in the Bible, it tells us the best way to be a witness. It's something we all can do. Look at verse number 2 of chapter 4 of Colossians. "Devote yourself to prayer with an alert mind and thankful heart. Pray for us too that God would give us many opportunities to speak about the mysterious plan concerning Christ. This is why I'm here in chains.
Pray that I'll proclaim the message as clearly as I should, live wisely among those who are not believers, and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so you can have the right response to everyone. Here's how, listen, this is something we all can do to be a witness. Number one, pray for opportunities. I want to encourage you to begin your day in prayer. Say, God, today, give me the opportunity to share the love of God or to minister to someone today that I come in contact with. I promise you, if you begin to pray that every day, God will start opening doors for you. Here in Colossians, Paul says, pray that God would give me an opportunity to share my faith and pray that I'll take the opportunity, that I'll make the most of every opportunity. I want to encourage you, begin to start your day saying, God, today, give me an opportunity to minister to somebody. Number two, be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. If you ask God to give you opportunities, begin to look for them. God, listen, God, I gave this illustration of the day when I was at Thornton's. I went to give Kathy a tea. She loves these unsweet tea at Thornton's. And so being the love of a husband, I went and got her an unsweet tea. And I could tell the lady at the counter was having a hard day. And I was a little frustrated because I got the unsweet tea and the sweet tea mixed up and I had to do it all over again and kind of that thing. But I'm just telling you, in that moment when I walked up to that counter, the Holy Spirit just said, be very kind to her. And I didn't do anything. I didn't preach a message. I didn't have a Bible in my hand. I was just overly kind. And I'm telling you, she cheered up and we had a kind. Now, she didn't accept Christ there in Thornton's. And the manager who was doing the cash, I don't know if he was real happy with me. But there for a moment, I got to share the love of Jesus. I got to be a witness. I got to be a light. And you know what? You've got to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit because that's not my personality. My wife can tell you, when I go into a store, my goal is to get out of that store as fast as possible. That's my goal. I don't want to stay in that store. I want to get it, get out, kill it, buy it, leave, right? That's me doing that. Can I get a witness from the men? Amen. My wife can, I mean, we go to the grocery store. We buy the same groceries every week, but she'll look at those things and I'm like, what are you looking at? It's just, it's still cornflakes, you know? I don't know what changed in a week. That's not me. So I've got to learn to slow down enough and to have my spiritual antenna up enough that if God gives me a moment, I'll tell you another time it happened. It's been a while. One of the Teen Challenge girls, they like clean our offices. Teen Challenge, like they do a great job. 3 days a week, they come and they clean the church. And they clean my office. And one day I was in there and the lady was in there and she was like, can I get your garbage and stuff? And I'm like, yeah. And I'm always kind. You know, you're never rude. But I could tell something's going on. And this was Candace from a while back. And I said, Candace, how you doing? And she teared up. She goes, my son's being bullied at school. And obviously, they're in Teen Challenge for a reason and probably separated from family. And I just said, Candace, can I pray for your son? And we just stopped. And I was doing something, but I put it down. She stopped. We just stood in my office. Again, no big deal. I didn't pray some great prayer. I just said, God, and I just prayed for her son. Her son was with the theater in church last Sunday here. That's what reminded me of it. They were here together. I probably prayed for her son a year ago. And they've been reunited as a family. And her son was here in church with her. You never know. If you begin to pray for opportunities that God will use you, begin to look for opportunities for that to happen. Number three, keep the message simple. Don't get into theological debates or loss. I've never seen anybody argue in the kingdom of God. I just refuse to do it. I'm not getting a theological debate with you. I'm not arguing with people. You know, right now, if you believe this or don't believe that, I just don't do that. We're going to talk about Jesus. We're going to talk about what we agree on, then I move on. Keep it simple. Number four, live wisely among unbelievers. This is so important. Your life speaks louder than your words. If you talk about Jesus in one breath and curse another breath, it kind of cancels what you said. If you talk about Jesus and you mistreat someone at work, it kind of, listen, you got to live wisely among unbelievers. You're always a witness. Tell a bad story on me. Saturday morning, man, we have coffee and donuts every Saturday. Man, we invite you to come.
And sometimes, even though we order the coffee donuts, the donuts on Friday, I'll go to the donut place and they forget. And this was one of those mornings, and it was taking a very long time. And I knew there were guys here at the church waiting for the donuts, and I knew I was late. And I was getting really irritable, and I was getting ready to complain. And it was one of the days we had something in the church. And I noticed I'm wearing one of those First Assembly of God staff shirts, you know what I mean? And I thought, man, I better be nice. You know, it's kind of hard to explain, you know, the First Assembly shirt on that. I should probably wear one every day wherever I go. I'll be a nicer man. But you know, that kind of. But you know what? See, they know I'm part of the church. They probably don't know I'm the pastor, but they know I'm picking up those donuts for the church. And if I go in there and be irritable, I saw you there Saturday, didn't I? I got more donuts than he did. But anyway, I'm doing that. Today at lunch, tip well. Be polite to your waitress. One way to live nicely among unbelievers is just be nice. Just be nice. Wherever you're at, when you're in Walmart and it's crowded, be nice. If you're at a restaurant, be nice. Because your life preaches as well. Then lastly, and this is so important in our culture today, let your conversation be filled with grace. You know what the word grace means? Grace means give blessings to people who don't deserve it. That means when you speak to people, you bless them even if they don't deserve it. That means when you post on social media, your social media post should be full of grace. Don't put ornery stuff on social media. Listen, your words, again, that's part of your life. Your conversation should be, well, they don't deserve it. Exactly, that's why it's called grace. They might not deserve you being nice to them. They might not deserve you being respectful to them. They might not deserve you being kind to them. That's why we call it grace. You do good to people who don't deserve it. And listen, I want grace, don't you? I don't want God to give me what I deserve. He'd snuff me out. I don't want people to give me what I deserve. They'd be mean to me because I can be mean. But you know what? I want blessings I don't deserve. The way to get blessings you don't deserve is give other people blessings they don't deserve. You should be a person of grace. Be careful what social media posts you like, because you're agreeing with that. I see people like social media posts that are mean. I'm like, why in the world would you click that? Why in the world? You know, as I've gotten older, there's two things that have really helped me with social media. Number one, I do not always have to have an opinion about everything. In fact, there are some things in this world I just don't know much about. I just don't know much about it. So why give an opinion? Number two, even if I have an opinion, I don't have to give it. That's the most freeing thing in the world. I don't have to have an opinion about everything, number one. Number two, even if I have an opinion, I don't have to give it to someone else. And that's the most freeing thing in the world. There's times we'll be with our kids and they'll say something and I'll have an opinion. But I know giving that opinion ain't going to go so well. Can I get a witness, mom and dad, of adult children? Amen. You give that opinion, you know, that's not the conversation we want to have on Thanksgiving, because we're not going to be very thankful after a while. And parents of adult children, sometimes the best way to be a parent of adult children is to bite your tongue. Just don't say anything. You don't want your parents telling you what to do. So why are you telling your kids what they should do? Amen? You're quiet now. Sometimes it's just best not to have an opinion. Now, I have opinions about politics, but a lot of things in the world, I really don't know what we should or shouldn't do. I don't know the answer. They're complicated. It's complicated. I don't have an answer. Sometimes I just have to say, I don't know. And sometimes I've got to learn that my conversation should be filled with grace, not judgment. Not judgment. So number one, be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. He's your God. Number two, be a witness. Number three, be baptized. Look with me at verse 36. As they rode along, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, there's some water. Why can't I be baptized? So he had accepted Christ after they read Isaiah. Now they're in the desert, so they finally come to a place where there's some water, and the Ethiopian said, why can't I be baptized? So he ordered the carriage to stop, and the Ethiopian and Philip went down in the water, and Philip baptized him. When they come up out of the water, look what happened. The Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. And the eunuch never saw him again, but he went on his way rejoicing. Meanwhile, Philip found himself further north in the town of Estos. He preached the good news there in every town along the way until he came to Caesarea. Water baptism, listen to me, is the three things. Number one, water baptism is you declaring to the world that you're a follower of Jesus. Water baptism is you declaring to the world you're a follower. It's the first step of obedience. Notice the first thing the Ethiopian did after he got right with God is what? He got baptized in water. And I just want to encourage you, if you've not been baptized in water, we want you to be baptized in water. Now, we're changing our plans. Usually we have water baptism here the first Sunday of every month. But because of Vacation Bible School, we're going to start decorating a little earlier. We're going to have water baptism in July, the second Sunday of the month, okay? So water baptism is going to be on the second Sunday, because on the first Sunday, you won't be able to see that back there, okay? And we need to decorate a little bit ahead. So if you've not been baptized and you want to be baptized, out in our lobby today, you can sign up to be baptized on the second Sunday. Maybe you were baptized a long time ago, but you got away from God and you've come back to God. We think it's appropriate to be baptized again. You don't have to be baptized again, but if you would choose to, that's your choice, you can be baptized in water. Now, baptism does not save you. You've got to be saved to be baptized. Water baptism is symbolic of the death and resurrection of Jesus. Here's what water baptism is. Water baptism identifies you with what happened to Jesus at the cross. So when you go into the water, that's like Jesus going into the tomb. You're saying, I died to my old way of living. That's who I used to be, but I'm not that man or that woman anymore. I'm living a brand new life. When you come out of the water, that's the resurrection of Jesus. Get it? Going into the water, the death of Jesus. Coming out of the water is the resurrection of Jesus. And that identifies you that what Jesus provided for me at the cross has been applied to my life. I died to my old man. I died to my old way of living. And I'm a brand new person. And again, it's the first step of obedience for every believer. So I want to encourage you. You say, well, I go to hell if I'm not baptized? No, because you're already saved. That means you're going to heaven. Water baptism doesn't get you into heaven. Water baptism is kind of like an initiative into the church. You're basically saying, I now belong to Jesus. It's that initiation. It's the pathway. You're already saved. You've already been accepted by Jesus. But you're declaring, I'm not that person. I'm a new person. You know what? When you're baptized in water, it's the best time to invite all your unsaved friends and family members to come, because they'll celebrate with you and we'll tell them about Jesus, okay? So I want to encourage you as your pastor. If you haven't been baptized in water, or if your life has radically changed since you've been baptized and you would like to be baptized in water, you can sign up today, and on the second Sunday of July, we'll baptize you in water. Amen? Worship team, would you come forward? Now, before you're baptized, what's got to happen? You got to accept Christ as your Savior. So this morning, we want to give you an opportunity to do that. If you've never been accepted Christ as your Savior, today's the day that can happen. Or maybe you were once a follower of Jesus, but now you're far from God. You've drifted away, and you know you need to come back to God. Today's the day that can happen. You can get saved for the first time, or you can recommit your life to Jesus. Whatever's fine, but don't miss this chance. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here this morning, you say, Pastor Kevin, I would like to accept Christ as my Savior. Or I did when I was a kid, but I've drifted away and I want to get back with God. And I want you to pray for me. Will you just raise your hand right now? Anyone here this morning? Raise your hand. I see that hand in the back. Thank you. Anyone else? You need to get right with God today. You just know you're not right with God. Just simply put, you're not right with God, but you want to get right with God. Would you raise your hand right now? I see that hand. I see those two. You can put them down. There's been two. Would you join them? You know your life's not right, but you want to make your life right with God today. You want to, that old man that died, and you want to become a new person. Is anybody? Is anybody? Pastor, that's me. Pray for me. There's been two that raised their hands. Anybody else? One was a child. Isn't that great? He's got his whole life to live in front of him. One was an adult. It's never too late for an adult. So isn't God good? Who else this morning? Say, Pastor Kevin, pray for me. I want to accept Christ as my Savior. You here? Okay. I want to say a prayer. And I want you to repeat after me. And if you mean it from your heart, God will forgive your sins, make you a brand new person. Dear Heavenly Father, I love you, but I know I have sinned against you. And I ask that you forgive me of all my sins. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died on the cross. He rose again. He's alive today. And I commit my whole life to Jesus. I make him my Savior, and I make him my King. I commit to you, Jesus. I love you. Thank you, God, for forgiving me and making me a child of God. In Jesus' name, everyone said,